So I'm so glad that you've all chosen to come and spend this last moment of our summer in Rome this evening. I know some of you may be wanting to be going straight from Rome to Brazil later. And hopefully you'll make it for Brazil for the time that you want to be there, okay? There are some people, I'm sure, who have gone to Brazil earlier than yourselves and are already there. We miss them, and we send them our love. But let's turn to the final part of our summer in Rome. As we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, and it's one of those things, isn't it? I don't know whether you've had the experience when you're writing a letter as to how you're going to finish it off. Okay, I mean, there are those set things, aren't there, that if you don't know the name of the person you're writing to, because it's a formal letter, and you're saying, dear sir or madam, then you should sign off saying yours faithfully. And there'll be no kind of pleasantries or things in there at all, or PSs. But if it's an informal letter to a friend or someone you know or love, then there's a, you know, you kind of might start wrapping up your letter and then remember something else. Oh, by the way, and you get carried away, don't you? And you keep on writing other things. And then maybe even if you signed your name, you know, loves and kisses, Mark at the bottom of it, you then think, oh, there was something else I was going to mention. Then you put a PS on the end as well, don't you? And you write some other things on there as well. Well, Paul doesn't quite do that, but scholars have differing opinions as to where the original letter of Paul's to the Romans actually ended in the first instance. Because remember, letters were recirculated sometimes and sent as copies to other neighbouring churches. And so some scholars think that actually most of chapter 16 was perhaps an addition to where we're going to start and had been added when it was circulated later on. To us now, it doesn't really matter as to where Paul intended to finish the letter originally, because it's all in God's word, and God has given it to us so that we can read and learn and hear what God has to say from us. So we are going to read from Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 all the way to the end of the book, with maybe all of Paul's afterthoughts as well as he wraps it up. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sacrificed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of the signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So, from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed. That God, the God of peace, be with you all. Amen. P.S. Oh no. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been imprisoned with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, or something like that anyway. Julia, pronunciation was perfect at home. Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, PPS, watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him, who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Quick, Phoebe, here's a letter, take it to Rome. I think that might have been the next words after he'd finally finished it and maybe put the seal on it. Or rather, as Tertius had just added the last bit on the letter that he was writing for Paul. Lots in there. And some of it is echoing what Paul has already written about earlier in his letters. Obviously, there's an awful lot of people that he names, and we'll think about those in a short while. But the thing that is paramount through all of Paul's letters, and is no different from this letter here, and still even in these closing comments, however many times Paul seems to wrap the letter up and then have another thought and write it down, is that the most important thing to Paul was the preaching of the gospel, the taking out of the good news, that all may have opportunity to hear about Christ and to hear about his saving love and grace, his death, his resurrection, and those things that brought that saving good news to all who would receive it. And so Paul writes here early on in our passage in verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. I guess that's one of the reasons he spent so many years traveling, and traveling great distances, and suffering much on some of those journeys as well, when he's been imprisoned or shipwrecked, and when he's been accused of different things by towns that were not receptive to hearing the good news that he came to bring them. But it was still his ambition. It was still that one thing that drove everything that Paul did, that he wanted to make the good news of Jesus known so that all could hear it. He was definitely driven. And this is his ongoing ambition, that all would come to hear Christ and that he would go where Christ was not known. So this is the kind of area of the world, if we look at this map of where Paul has spent most of his time. This is a map of the Roman Empire of the time of the first century, which is about the time that Paul was traveling around. And Paul actually says, doesn't he, we read, that he feels that his work is done. He's covered all these regions, and he's not going to return to them because there are churches that have grown and developed, and that he knows and loves and have been nurtured, and he continues to try and nurture through the letters that he's writing to them from a distance. But there are still places that he wants to go to that have not had the opportunity to hear. And so he's thinking ahead to where they might be. So he says he's fully proclaimed the good news from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Much easier to say from Jerusalem all the way to modern-day Albania and Croatia. That's much easier to say because that's as far as he's effectively got. And I remember visiting Croatia on a lovely holiday many years ago before we had children, and it's a lovely part of the world. So he's very fortunate to have made it that far and to enjoy what was there at the time. But he says he's done there. That region's been covered. They've heard the good news. They've heard about Jesus, and now he is thinking about where he wants to go. And so in his letter, he's revealing what his future plans or his future hopes are. He hopes to travel to Spain. Anyone going to Spain this summer? No. Okay. I thought there might have been one. Anyone been to Spain this year? Oh, a hand. Oh, there we go. Well, Paul wanted to go to Spain, or the Spain of the day. We've got it on here listed with its Roman name, Hispania, because it was the whole of the Iberian Peninsula that he's speaking of there. So Spain and Portugal were all one under the Roman Empire, and that's where he had set his sights. That's where he wanted to go, and he's writing to the church in Rome because he's saying, well, on his way, he'll drop in, like you do. You know, there's always that invitation for some of our friends. If you're going up the M6 North, don't pass Preston, drop in, and we'd love to see you. Well, it's not an invitation from Rome, but he wants to go and see them and spend a bit of time with them preparing for the new mission he hopes to fulfill in Spain. And so he's telling them this is his plan, and he wants to use Rome as the final push into that part of what was his known world, into the Roman Empire, to take the good news of Jesus, because his ambition was always to make Christ known in those places where he had not been heard of. Here we are tonight in sunny Fulwood, in the northernmost reaches of Preston. And it was the vision of some to plant a church here 30-odd years ago. And here we are praying as a church about where God might send us. Where are those people that God is sending us who have not heard the good news? Where the good news has not been made known or not been seen through the life of Christians and the work of a church. Where is Jesus sending us to make his good news known? Where is Jesus sending you as an individual to make his good news known? Because it may not be a geographical place. It might be a group of people that you know. Maybe your family, maybe your colleagues, maybe your neighbours. But Jesus has for all of us that task of being him, being his physical presence, and making his good news, and being his good news in the places where he sends us or already has sent us. So let's not forget that heart of Paul there, and take that heart to be our beating heart as well, that it might drive us in how we live and where we live our lives and live out the good news of Jesus. But Paul has something more to say in his closing comments here, because Paul said in his planning journey that he hopes to stop off at Rome. I hope to see you while passing through, and that you will assist me on my journey there. And after I've enjoyed your company for a while, he wants to go on to Spain. Later we read, I may come to you with joy by God's will. He's talking about when he's completed his journey to Jerusalem. His next place is to go to Jerusalem. He's probably written this letter, as you've heard already, in Corinth. But he needs to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to take with him the gifts from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia that they've collected, because there are hard times in Jerusalem at that moment. And he was going to take those gifts, and there was maybe a bit of working out and making some peace that Paul had to do while he was there. And he hoped after then to make his journey on to Spain, stopping off at Rome. And he wants to be a part of the Church of Rome, because he wants to stay there for a while. It's not just a popping in for a quick cup of tea. He wants to stay with them a while, that you will assist me on my journey there, and that I might enjoy your company, and that after enjoying your company, I might be refreshed. In other words, he's looking for help and the support of the Church in Rome to give him that springboard on to Spain. He's looking for their resourcing, their input, their provisions, that might be kind of a good base camp to make that final push onto Spain. He's looking to enjoy their company. Nothing better, is there, for kind of refreshing you sometimes than actually spending the time with fellow Christians and sharing stories and praying together and worshipping together and having that time of being able to gather with them. And so that's what he's really looking forward to. Making a journey to Rome from Jerusalem and having opportunity to be refreshed with them, that he might then be able to go on in taking that good news of Jesus to those places that hadn't already heard him. You see, gathering is a very important thing for the church, because it's all those things, isn't it, that we can get from meeting together and being together. Because he knows he can't take the gospel into new territories on his own. Nobody could do that as a single one-man mission. It's not reasonable to expect anyone to accomplish any mission solo. And he knows that there is strength in being united together with other Christians. And so that's why he wants to spend time in the company of the church in Rome, and that there may be people there who are then free to go and travel and be with him on his mission team, if that was the way things would work out for him. But being together, working together in making Jesus known, was paramount, and was good for all to be able to do that. Sadly, it's not something in the church that we've always been very good at, being together and being one and being a place of refreshment, of resourcing, a place where that we can encourage and build each other up. About nearly longer than I care to remember now, but yes, nearly 30 years ago, I met this man. Here he is, and that's what he looked like when I met him 30 years ago. He now looks like the one on the on your right. Confused myself then. Yes, the one on your right. This is Noel Richards. And Noel Richards has written many worship songs, which in the decades have become well sung. You Laid Aside Your Majesty would be one of his songs that you may recognise or know, that was very popular. But actually, he started out not writing worship songs. He actually started out writing songs with Christian themes to them, really to support a speaker who was making waves at the time, called Gerald Coates. He used to be his kind of accompanying singer. And so he used to sing a song, which often would be the rounding up or the introduction to what Gerald Coates was going to preach on. Now, eventually, he collected a number of these songs together, and he issued his first album in 1986, which was called The Danger Line. And I still think have that copy of, you know, it's a black round thing with grooves in it and a label in the middle, about 12 inches in diameter. I have nothing to play it on, but I think I still got it in a box somewhere. Anyway, I was really heartened when preparing for tonight, because it's now been digitised and you can download it online for the princely sum of £7.50, I think it is, for the whole album. I'm not sure I paid that much for it 30 years ago even, but anyway, there we are. But one of the songs on his album that he wrote was called Divided We Stand. Seems a bit of an odd title to write for a Christian theme song, but actually his message was about the divisions that we cause, maybe sometimes intentionally or otherwise, within the life of any church fellowship. And the most striking part of the song is the chorus that obviously is sung more than once, where he sings, "We are an army, divided we stand, robbed of the power we should command. We are an army, but what do we gain by wounding each other again and again?" It's a hard message. But there may be some of you here who have stories to tell of other places or fellowships you've been a part of where you've been hurt and you've had to draw away or pull away because you didn't find it to be a refreshing place or a place where that you were resourced or energized or equipped to serve in sharing the good news and being good news to others. And so the same is true that Paul warns the church in Rome. There's no evidence that Rome was having problems or difficulties at this time, but Paul has been to other places and has been involved in other churches where there has been division and where there has been hurt and where mixed messages have been preached. And so he doesn't want to see the same happening in Rome. And so he gives them this warning. He urges them to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. He wants them to be warned of those kinds of people that are around. And for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Those people with their own agendas. Those people who want to see what, you know, really they enjoy most happening within a community. He said they do it by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the minds of naive people. Because as Christians, we might appear naive sometimes because we can be very trusting and very open to others. So Paul gives them this warning that really we need to be praying and sensing what God is saying, that and listen to him first, and testing what other people are saying to see whether they are in tune with what God has already made known to us through his word and through others. Because he doesn't want to see them become divided or wounded or robbed of any of the power that God has through a united community that are gathered together and are able to be good news and share good news. Because Paul's ambition is to share that good news, all one and together in a gathering. So I wonder, are we a place of refreshment, a place of unity and togetherness? A place where we find wisdom in doing the right thing, because the end of that warning has those other words, doesn't it, that Paul gives. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. We need to be doing the right thing, which is doing God's thing. That's the good thing. And anything that is not God's thing is not a good thing. And that's what Paul's wanting us to try and discern. So are we that kind of a place where we're seeking God, that we might be doing the right things, and a place of unity and togetherness, and a place for refreshment, so that in gathering together and in going out and sharing the gospel, we may be working together to meet those ends in making Christ known and others hear about it. Because working together is a key thing. And I wonder whether the following clip is an example of what working together is all about. Do you recognise anyone? That's from Despicable Me 2. And there we have Gru and his minions who chatter and sing and speak and yell and scream in Minionese. Well, that's what it said on the subtitles anyway. I put subtitles on because I'm trying to be inclusive. And then I thought, evening service, do I need the subtitles with it? I thought, oh, no, it's funny, isn't it, when it says Minionese and the subtitles chatters in Minionese. Anyway, here we have the minions. And if you've not met them before, where have you been? But also, if you've not met them before, they are the kind of the working creatures of a part of Gru's lab under the professor there. And they obviously all work together and live together and obviously share things together and know each other. And Gru knows them as well. So you notice when first thing he does when he comes out for the lift, he says, "Hey, like the haircut." And he says to somebody else, he names them, doesn't he? Says to somebody else, "Hey, keep working, soon be Friday." And each of those, I think Donnie was one, I can't remember the name of the other one now, but Gru knew their names, and he remembered their names, and they were all working together, maybe not efficiently, but their aim was to be together and to work together in that lab that they were in developing this new berry juice. And Gru's able to greet them. Now, all Paul's letters to the churches all finish with greetings. But none of them have as many greetings or named greetings as this letter to the Romans, which is why some people think that it might have been added to at a later date. But here we have 27 Roman Christians named, even though Paul at this point has never been to Rome. It's quite something, isn't it? 18 of these names are only found here in the New Testament, and most of them we know very little about. Scholars try and guess and make connections and things. Is this the Rufus who was the son of? And so on and so forth. And we could spend all night looking through the different possibilities of that. Amongst this 27, there are 10 women named who have served and worked for the church, which in the context of the time is very significant, that the women would get a greeting and a particular mention in a letter that was being sent to a church. That was quite going against the culture of the day. But I guess the most significant thing is that Paul knew all of them and remembered their names. Now, I don't know what you do nowadays. I know that some people, when they meet someone for the first time and they seem to get the beginning on okay, they might finish the conversation off by saying, "Are you on Facebook? I'll be your friend." Or they might say, and they get the mobile phone out at the same time, "Give me your number. I'll send you a text, or text me, or give me a ring." And you exchange mobile phone numbers, and their name and the number goes into your contacts list. And you don't have to remember their name necessarily, because it's gone into something else's memory, and it's there on the list on your Facebook page of the people that you're friended with. And you know, before you know it, you're not really knowing so many people, are you, so well? I'm always very impressed with people who make the effort to remember your name and something about you. I think it's a gift. I find it hard work trying to remember people's names and something about them as well. And I don't know whether you've looked around this evening as to whether, you know, you could name everyone that's here or not. I would imagine not. I confess I can't. But Paul here is not naming the whole of the church in Rome. I'm sure it was bigger than the 27. And he'd never been to the church. These are probably people that he's met along his journeys, that he's been around, that have maybe joined him for some other way, that have been a part of the team. Some there he knew had been Christians before him, so maybe they were part of a first group where Paul was nurtured. We don't know. But they're all people that along his journeys, along the way, he knows and remembers and greets them with great warmth and affection as we go through that long list of 27 names at the end of Rome. What does all this speak of? Well, I guess these greetings speak of the fact that he values them. Because when you remember someone's name and something about them, it shows that you actually care and that you choose to remember. And it speaks of love. And it speaks of that kind of gathering, that togetherness, that unity, those things that bind us together and make us one through love and care for one another. And that's what is kind of illustrated, if you like, through this large chunk of names that we list about. So in essence, it doesn't matter if we know who they were and when Paul met them. I think we can learn much from the fact that Paul remembers them, names them, and knew them. And at the end of his long list of greetings that he sends personally, because there are other greetings later on sent on other people's behalves, he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." The cartoon says there, if you can't read it, that awkward moment, you go for a handshake and they go for a hug. Happens in churches, I think, probably mostly in the UK. I don't think they have any problems with it in other churches, in different cultures, as to whether it's a hug or whether it's a holy kiss. Because the holy kiss was just a simple kiss on the cheek. And it was to be nothing more than that. It was just a sign of greeting that could be shared between any fellow Christian. And that quite often would be shared between men as much as between women. It was a sign of greeting. And in fact, in some church traditions, it became part of their liturgy as well. And so in their services, they will have a time when they will share a time of peace. And in some churches, that will be a kiss of peace. And in this country, it'll be a handshake. Unless it's a free church, and then there might be a hug. But it's a symbol. It's a sign of Christian love, a sign of belonging and being one together. And all of us long to have that place where we feel we can belong, where we feel we can serve, where we feel we're known and loved and cared for. And so the greetings that Paul shares speak a lot of that. And maybe the greetings and the way we share and greet one another speak of the value and the place that our relationships and friendships have together in the places that we meet one another too, whether it be in a big gathering or a small gathering in a home group, or whether it be in a prayer meeting, or whether it's over lunch on a Wednesday in church. Valuing one another, listening, learning, remembering, caring, loving, giving. All those exampled in that list there. And these are all things that we can sum up best probably in our heart prayer as a church. What we long to be and what we pray that we might be. We long to be a loving community of God's life-changing presence. That's what we long for. Because out of that loving and belonging, we can serve God as one, united together in taking out the gospel and making the good news known to those who have not yet heard or seen. Paul's ambition. And that's really what's behind the whole of our heart prayer, that we might be that life-changing presence of God, taking that out as a loving community as one, not just preaching the good news, living out the good news, and being good news to all who meet, because they find a place where they become known and loved and cared for and can belong in God's family. So how much do we value our relationships together and find a place where we can belong and serve in our life together as a church? I'm conscious that kickoff is in 27 minutes, according to my watch. And that some of you want to be heading off for Brazil. But before you head off to Brazil, let's just spend one last moment in Rome as with the way that Paul wraps his letter up. As we think about those three important G's that we thought about tonight. Firstly, the gospel. That we need to take the gospel to those who've not yet heard. We can do that as a gathered people, as those gathered in God's family, one and united together, that can resource and refresh and can encourage one another in being good news to others as that loving community. And that loving community grows from the way that we greet and care for one another as a loving church where everybody who is a part is known and valued. That's what Paul wanted to see in all the churches that he knew of. That's what he wanted to see in other churches if only he had made it to Spain. Because he never did. That was what his hope and prayer was, but he didn't make it to Spain. But thankfully, there are others that the baton was passed on to take that good news out and to be good news so that the church is now around the world, around the globe, on every continent. And in that we rejoice. But the sad thing is there are many people who've not had the opportunity to hear that good news of Jesus. And there may be people that are on our doorsteps too. So let's think about that. How are we going to be good news and take that good news out as a loving community together, greeting others and showing them that there is a place where they can belong, where they can be loved, and where they can be known and accepted just as they are. Let's pray and spend a moment's quiet as we allow God to speak to us. Father God, we thank you for Paul's ambition and passion to share your good news that you've given us through Jesus. We thank you that that drove him to so many different places, that is written through all the letters that he wrote to all the churches and to the people that he pastored. We pray, Father, that you will write that in us too, that it'll be our passion and it'll be our driving force to be good news and your good news to other people, that you'll help us to make your saving grace through Jesus known to others in the way that we live, in the way that we love, in the way that we relate and are towards other people, and just as importantly, how we are together. For Father, we know that it's only through being one and united in you and knowing your will and what the right ways are that we can really make a difference and transform the community in which you've placed us or the places to which you may even send us. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will soften our hearts towards one another and to those who don't yet know you. That you will open our hearts to the working of your Holy Spirit, that we might be filled with your love, that we might be equipped with the gifts that you know we need for the tasks you are sending us to, and that you will enable us to have ears that are ready to hear and feet and hands and voices that are ready to respond to what you are sending us to do. And so, Father, do this work within us as individuals and as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.